In the opening pages of John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress, there we meet a man named Christian, and he is a broken man. He is a burdened man. And Christian is that way because he has a burden on his back, and Christian has a book in his hand. He has a beautiful family, Christian does. He has a wife named Christiana, and he has, I think, 4 young boys. And they own a beautiful home, 3-2, in the City of Destruction. And Pilgrim is troubled. He is troubled because if what he reads in his book in his hand is true, then there is a judgment to come, and that means that there is more to life than meets the eye. One day, Christian is out in a field. He probably goes out that way to collect his thoughts, maybe like you do, to get away from the hustle and bustle of things and to think. Sometimes you need a little space to think. And there with his burden on his back and his book in his hand, he thinks through his dilemma. And it's there in the field that he meets a man by the name Evangelist who points the way. "Do you see the wicket off in the distance?" says Evangelist. Christian says, "No, I don't see the wicket gate." And then Evangelist says, "Well, okay, lad, look harder. Do you see the shining ones?" And Christian squinted and he looked off in the distance and he said, "I think so." And the evangelist said to Christian, "Keep that light in your eye. Go directly up to it, and if you do, you will see the gate. And upon arrival at the gate, when you knock, you will be told what you shall do." So Christian began to run by himself. "Wait, wait," called Christiana. "Wait," called Christian's sons. And Christian, what he did next was very surprising. He put his fingers in his ears like this. And Christian said, "Life, life, eternal life." And he ran towards the shining light. Only later to be tackled by 2 equally fast runners named Obstinate and Pliable. But that is another story to tell for another day. And so begins Christian's journey to the celestial city, his pilgrimage of faith, hence the book Pilgrim's Progress. And it began with that critical, weighty decision about what he should do. He should do personally, independent of his family, independent of his children. Can you picture Christian running with his fingers in his ear, making that critical decision? Life, life, eternal life. Critical decisions. You know, it reminds me of a passage in the book of John chapter 6, where a critical decision was being made by Jesus' disciples. Many of Jesus' disciples had left. And Jesus turned to his remaining disciples and said, "What about you? Are you going to leave as well?" And they responded, "Lord," and you know the passage very well, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of" what? "Eternal life." This passage has a very significant meaning to me, because many years ago, I had thought that maybe I didn't want to be a Christian anymore. I remember when I was dating Laura at the time, I was new in college, and I thought, "I am not so sure that I want to do this anymore." And so I thought, "Well, so if that's the plan, then what am I going to do?" You know, you need a plan. It's if you have been raised in a Christian home, all your life, and this is all you've known, you do need to come to a point in your life when you need to decide, do I believe this because mom and dad have taught me it, or do I believe this for myself? And so I needed to decide. It's okay to ask the question, what do I believe? What do I want to do? But you do need a plan, quite honestly. If you decide, no, this isn't for me, then it's like, okay, then what is your plan? Well, you know, maybe what I'll do is I'll follow the teachings of Buddha or some other wise sayings. Well, that's okay, but you realize that that's very different, don't you? It's very different than Christianity, which is an event-based faith, a faith based on facts. At the Road to Emmaus this morning, Charlie was talking to us about faith and what faith is. It is a decision. It's a decision, a conviction based upon facts. Where should you go? And it was this verse that had a very significant impact in my life. It was this verse that I really had to process what I believed. And I came to the conclusion, Lord, where shall I go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Nearly 1 year ago today, we began our study of the book of John, and here we are wrapping it up. I remember when Charlie suggested, hey, let's study the book of John. It's been decades since we've looked at it, and it was like, wow, it really has been. And it has been quite a journey, almost 1 year that we've been in the book. And so here we are today wrapping it up and considering the theme of the book. As you know, the theme of the book has been believe and live. And that theme has been derived not simply because of some computer analysis of the text and how many words are there and pop out. No, those words are there and they are theme, they are critical, but they're also connected. It is believe and live. And these are the significant, most weighty words of the book of John. And they really are significant words to think about. And so as we wrap up and look back on our time in the book of John, I thought perhaps let's look at these two words, believe and eternal life, and consider them both separately and then together as we sort of wrap things up. And then as we also conclude, we'll be looking at that last chapter in the book of John and the last five verses and have a little bit of retrospective as we wrap things up. So that's kind of where we're headed. You know, if we think about probably the most famous, if you just had a shirt with 3:16, you know, written on it, you would probably know what's there, right? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes shall have eternal life. They go together, don't they? If you believe, you'll have eternal life. Picture Christian running with his fingers in his ears. Those are weighty words. Why does he have his fingers in his ears? Doesn't that look silly? Perhaps it's because he has heard something that is so weighty, he wants to drown out the noise of other things that are of less significance as he thinks on those words, life, life, eternal life. And if belief is the entry to eternal life, then it would be good to think about what that actually means. Is it an emotion? What does it mean to believe? Is it a decision of the heart? How would you describe what it means to believe? In the lesson today, Charlie was telling us that it is a synonym is faith, trust, confidence. It is based upon facts. If someone asked you, what does it mean to believe? Could you describe what it means to believe? If we were to look at a Greek lexicon of this word and how it's used in the book of John, we would see that the Greek word is pistuo, and that's translated believe. It means to be persuaded of, to place confidence in or trust. And that's helpful as far as dictionary definitions go, but it may be kind of leaving us a little bit wondering, what does it look like in someone's life to become persuaded, to make the transition to placing one's confidence in the Lord? It's interesting that the book of John has this word believe, but it doesn't have the word faith. Faith does not occur in the book of John. The word believe is a verb, and instead in the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find there many instances of the word faith. But we don't find faith in the book of John. Why is that? If you think about the book of Matthew, it was there on the stormy sea that's now calmed that the Lord said to his disciples, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? That's in the book of Matthew. And then in the book of Mark, you know, Jesus says to the man who I guess was named blind Bartimaeus. What was blind Bartimaeus' name after he was seeing? I don't know. Seeing Bartimaeus. Jesus said, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began to follow him on the road. That's in the book of Mark. In Luke, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. But we don't find the word faith in the book of John. It's instead the verb form. It's the word believe that's in the book of John. The book of John is a book of believing. Some may be thinking, well, it's just splitting hairs, and you know, belief and faith, they have the same roots, but there's a little bit of a progression that's communicated by the word believe. Merrill Tenney, in his analytical commentary of the book of John, which he has titled The Gospel of Belief, writes, belief is a central concept in the book of John. It is expressed by the word believe, which is repeated 98 times. Curiously enough, the corresponding noun faith does not occur even once. The word has a progressive meaning, which can be determined by its use in context. For example, you know, think about early on in the book of John chapter 2, verse 11, the wedding in Cana of Galilee. This is the beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory to his disciples, and his disciples believed in him. That's in John chapter 2, verse 11. But fast forward to the end of the book of John, and we've got in John chapter 20, verse 8, so the other disciple, that would be John himself, the one who was the fast runner, came to that tomb first. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb also entered. He saw and believed. There's this progression in the book of John. We see, wait, I thought that you believed earlier on, and now you're believing more? Tenney writes, the belief at the wedding of Cana meant that the disciples accepted Jesus as a worker of genuine miracles who merited their confidence in his powers. The belief at the resurrection indicated a wholehearted surrender, evoked by the conviction that Jesus had really risen from the dead. There's other examples in the book of John of this progression of faith, this building of faith. We have the healing of the nobleman's son. This was one of my favorite little passages there where Jesus said, go, your son is well. And so the nobleman believed those words of Jesus. And then he started walking, and then when he gets home, he sees his son is well, and then he believes. It's like, wait, which one was believing? They both were. It was a progression of belief that we have there in the nobleman's son. A belief in Jesus, in this particular individual's life. But what exactly is believing? Let's listen into a conversation between Christian, again, from Pilgrim's Progress, and his traveling companion, Hopeful. Hopeful is sharing his testimony of faith and how Hopeful did not experience any strong affirmations or assurances upon trusting Christ. And Hopeful was kind of struggling with what it meant to believe. And here's the conversation between Hopeful and Christian. Did you ever have thoughts of giving up? Asked Christian. Oh, yes, said Hopeful, until I understood the simplicity of believing. Hopeful continued, I asked the Lord, what exactly is believing? Then I suddenly understood that saying, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst. I understood that believing and coming were the same thing. Therefore, the one who comes to Christ, that is, the one who runs to him in his heart and earnestly longs after salvation by Christ, he is the one who truly believes in Christ. Believing is simply coming to Christ, and just letting it rest on that. Consider the following illustration. We may be wondering, you know, well, how much faith is enough faith? Have you ever doubted your salvation and wondered if you've really done it? Are you good? This has a particular attraction to me because when I was in Sunday school as a little kid, I received Christ probably 24 times. And I didn't know if it ever stuck. You know, ever stuck. It's like, is it good enough? Am I there yet? I didn't know. You know, I was wrestling with what it meant to believe. Consider the following illustration. Three people board a commercial airliner to travel to a distant city. The first is an engineer who designs and builds airplanes. He is a pilot. He knows how everything works. Furthermore, he is a personal friend of the pilot who will be flying that afternoon. He knows him to be very competent. He boards the plane with full confidence. The second person is just the average business traveler. He knows a little bit about airplanes, but just doesn't think about it too much. He takes his seat and starts reading a magazine. There's a third traveler, and the third traveler is deathly afraid of flying. He breaks out in a cold sweat. It takes all he can to not turn and flee down the gangway. With much fear and trembling, he gets on the plane as well. He sits down and hopes that he can fall asleep and not wake up until they land. And so the question is, who has more faith in the plane? The answer is that they all have the same amount of faith in the plane. All of them have boarded the plane and committed their safety to the plane and the crew. They will only arrive at their destination if the plane arrives. If the plane goes down, they will go down too. All the people who got on the plane were committing themselves to the plane. They all believed or had faith in the plane. Those who stayed at the airport, if they had complete confidence in the plane that the plane would arrive as scheduled, did not exercise faith in the plane. They did not commit themselves to it. How much faith is enough faith? And are you good? If you have questions about your faith, people do. And there are some who are going to be like that engineer person who they seem to understand everything. They just seem to be like, wow, they've really, you know, they've been through the Emmaus course. And they just see how everything fits together. And they've got no questions, complete confidence. And then there are others who just, you know, it's that snippet. The Romans 6:23, that's good enough for them. You know, and they understand it, they're good. And then there's others who are like that questioning traveler. They're like, there's unanswered questions. Do you know it's okay to have unanswered questions and become a Christian? It's okay to not understand everything, to not be a theologian, or not be that one individual who one golden nugget was good enough, to have unanswered questions. We oftentimes have unanswered questions. And if you have doubts from time to time, about your Bible, about whether or not it's true. That happens and it's normal. The important thing for you to do in those times is to process those doubts and not let them fester. Oh, I've got a doubt about the truth of Scripture. Well, what is the doubt? Name it. Well, I have a doubt about whether or not it's true. You know, I would like to, it's not as true as, let's say, something scientific. I speak with interest in this because sometimes I have these thoughts floating through my mind and I need to process them. Well, what is this? Oh, this is a book. Oh, this is different than what we love to do in the laboratory. And I love science. I love science, the idea that you form a hypothesis and you test against it, and then you develop things that are based upon laws, whether or not they're repeatable, and then you see how things fit together. I love that. But this is different. This is historical. We have to apply other ideas on processing this kind of thing. These are events. We can't go back and repeat them. They happened. And then we need to look at other factors that influence whether or not we believe a record, whether or not we believe a testimony. Don't you think it's weird that when you look at a globe that Israel is so recognizable? It's like, how can that be? How come it's not as recognizable as some, you know, island in the Aleutian Islands? It's like Israel is famous to all of us. It's like, how come so many things happened there? Isn't that weird? And so I have to, in my own mind, kind of process these things, these doubts that may come through from time to time. Eternal life, that's another weighty word, isn't it? Eternal life. Wow. What is eternal life? That's hard for us to connect with, isn't it? You know, the younger you are, the more immortal you feel. You know, we have in Genesis 3:19, you are dust and to dust you return. You shall return. I think now I understand, have you ever read some scripture and you see the repetition there and you're like, why does it have so much repetition? That often is the case because we don't get what's written there. I think I now understand the repetition in Isaiah chapter 40, and in particular verses, I think it's Isaiah 45 through 7-ish. There in that passage, we have Isaiah, and it says, and one called out to another and said, call out. And this other individual there says, what shall I call out? Call out and say, all flesh is like grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Oh, all flesh is like grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Oh, I'm kind of getting this. People are grass. Yes. All flesh is grass. Yes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, all flesh is grass. Do you get it? Like, no, I don't get it. I feel like my life I'm immortal. I take supplements. I take a zillion supplements, you know? All flesh is, you know, take them. All flesh is grass, you know. Sure, the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, you're going to die. You know, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But the Bible introduces this idea that there is eternal life. How do you connect with that? You know, I think that if you're like me, you push it away. You know, in this idea of death, we're like, no, you know, not me. Get away. Don't talk about death. No, I'm going to put it out of my mind. I'm going to do my core exercises, and I'm going to go run 10 miles, and I'm going to take my supplements, and no, not me. Last night we were fiddling. Suzanne asked me one of these conversational dinner questions, and she asked me, what was the one, Dad, would you rather? What was the thing that she had? Would you rather have mom with green hair, neon green hair, or eat vegan? And I'm like, I got my wife with neon green hair or vegan. And I'm all like, what am I going to choose? The hair. Hair, yeah. I was thinking, I like steak. I won't tell you what I decided. But then I thought, well, what would she look like with green hair? So I said, there's got to be an app for that. So then I loaded this. This is not in my notes. This is really going to be. So then I got this app, and I loaded this app, and I said, I loaded the first one. It didn't work. And then I loaded another one, and I said, well, I took a picture of myself and said, what would I look like old? Wow, I really looked like old. But the Bible tells us that there is eternal life. And whether or not you believe that, if you at least give it the nod that perhaps it could be, wouldn't that demand basically all your effort to sort that out if it were true? It's like that this life is, that there is more to life than meets the eye. You think of the words eternal life and think just how weighty they are. I understand Christian running with his fingers in his ears. He wasn't doing it to look silly. He was doing it because it was like this was of the utmost importance. Life, life, eternal life. And so he went off running. John 10, verse 27 through 28 said that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life. I think it's around 40 feet to the back of the auditorium, approximately. And if you think about the electromagnetic spectrum, this is one of those things where you have a radio and you listen to the songs on the radio. Where does that come from? It's coming from the electromagnetic waves. And then on the other end of the, and so we have this electromagnetic spectrum, AM, FM, television, and there's one little narrow section of the electromagnetic spectrum that you can see. And that is the visible part of the electromagnetic spectrum. And so if the electromagnetic spectrum started here and ended at the wall back there, the part that's visible is 0.0038% of the electromagnetic spectrum. And so if I had Laura there hold up four pieces of paper, that would be the part that you can see. So I look and I see a blue shirt, I see black, which is black the absence of color, or is that all color? I can never figure that out, which is... It's the absence of color. So that's Mike, the absence of color. And then there's other people with white, all the color together, right? Is that how it goes? This little, you think about that. Well, that's just the electro, so that's the part you can see. And the electromagnetic spectrum is finite. You think about eternal life. It is never ending. And so what we can see is only a small sliver of this thing called the electromagnetic spectrum, but there's much more to life than meets the eye. But you know that eternal life is much more than years. It's much more than time. Many of you know John 10:10b, right? Eternal and abundant life. It is an understanding of life's meaning. I came that they might have life in John 10:10b and have it abundantly. You have abundant life. Understanding the meaning, at least in part, of why you're here. Understanding the refining effect of difficulty. Understanding the most important part of your life, which is to know God. This is the most important part of your life, is to know God. That is abundant life. No, abundant life are things. No, abundant life is not things. Those things are temporary. We're not to look at the things that are temporary, but the things that are eternal. And while that may be very easy to say, it is very difficult to say when you lose those things which are temporal. And when you have the Lord helping us to see the things that are eternal, eternal life. But the other aspect of eternal life is that it is something that is centered in the Lord Himself. It says, we learned that in our study of the book of John, right at the very beginning, He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Even from the opening pages of the book of John, we have the Lord Jesus Himself being communicated as He is the life. John 5:26, for just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son to have life in Himself. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, in John chapter 11, verse 25. He who believes in Me will live, even if he dies. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. The Lord Jesus Himself is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is eternal life, that they may know You and the Lord Jesus, whom You have sent. Let me ask you, you know, there is this hymn that's an interesting hymn. It says, my faith has found a resting place. Do you know that old, is it a black book? It's got to be black book, or maybe even Hymns of the Little Flock if you go back that far. My faith has found a resting place. Do you know that hymn? I mean, do you know that hymn? My faith has found a resting place. Not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me plead. Has your faith found a resting place? A place to leave it parked? Not in device or creed. Not in these external things. But in the Lord Himself. This morning, I felt like Charlie was talking to me with this whole thing with the accusing of Satan, the way Charlie was going. Isn't that life? Isn't that life? Isn't that Monday? Isn't that Tuesday? Isn't that Wednesday? Thursday, Friday? Our failures, our shortcomings, our mess-ups. Oh, you bag of junk. You're nothing but a failure. Look at you. My faith has found a resting place, not in divine. I trust the, you know, His wounds for me. What? His wounds for me plead? What about those accusing words? And so in our faith, this is the abundant life, is that we take those words that we're hearing, And we go with our 1 John 1:9. We go with our trusting to the Lord, saying, no, Your wounds for me plead. And so I will listen to the voice of truth. I'll listen to the Lord's words, that's paid for, that it's done, that You and I are good. that believing you may have life in his name. Lord, where else shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Are you running like Christian? He had the burden on his back, but he had the book in his hand, life, life, eternal life. Do you have the book in your hand? And so he went, that believing you may have life in his name. Let's think about that word for just a minute, that believing you may have life in his name. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. This isn't something that you get when you die. He who believes has eternal life. There are those in the room this afternoon who have trusted Christ. You have eternal life. You have eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. It's not, so this just rules out so many things, doesn't it? It's a simple truth, that you have eternal life. And so if you have eternal life and one morning you wake up getting out of bed feeling like a train wreck and you look at yourself in the mirror and you got this stuff here on the side of your, and it's like, that's gross. And you got a sticking up hair, for those that have hair, over here. And you're like, I don't look so good. And I don't smell so good either. Ugh, what's happened to me? I don't look so good. I don't smell good. And you know what? I don't think I'm any good either. You have eternal life. Lucky you. You have eternal life. It's not dependent upon your daily performance. And it certainly isn't dependent upon your emotional state, as sideways as that can often get. No, well, says who? I don't know about that. Says my notes, which have a reference to the Bible, says, in which reference back to the words of Jesus himself, I'm believing Jesus rather than my own emotion. Leave that. I'm going with the words of the Lord. And of course, when we die, that's when we fully realize and appreciate what eternal life is. That's when we really come. We had a memorial just recently over at Hillview, and Alan Hute gave them the message, and he referred to that one proverb that it's better to be in a house of mourning. I can't remember how the second part of that goes, the proverb, better in a house of mourning than whatever, however it goes. Huh? Than vegetables with feasting or something like that. But it's like, why could it be good to be in a house of mourning? And Alan brought out an insight that, you know, it's like there that's reality. It's like there when things become real, that it doesn't matter whether you drove up, you know, in a Mercedes or BMW or Volkswagen. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. It's like there that things are real. There's life and there's death. And when we bump into that barrier of physical death, this is when we fully really understand and appreciate, you know, parting ways. And it is there that it can almost be better to be in that house of mourning, because then we really understand and perceive how temporary life is. And finally, we come to the closing words of John. Turn with me to John 21, verses 20 through 25. And here we have Peter. He's turning around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, "And what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Aren't these wonderful closing words of the book of John? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This little odd phrase has such an encouragement to me. And maybe it's just the way that I'm wired. Here you have, what is John doing here at the end of the book? He said, some people are saying that this is what Jesus said, but he didn't say that. He's correcting it. John is the one with precision. He's the one with, no, the water pots at Cana of Galilee, there were 20 or 30 gallons each. John is the one who cares about the detail. It was morning, during the betrayal. And he's the one that includes all these precise details. "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, very carefully, I might add. And we know that his testimony is true. There are many other things which Jesus did, and if they were written in detail, I suppose that not even the world itself would contain all the books that could be written." And so we have the conclusion of the book of John. I think it was around in 1935 or so that these Rylands papyrus was found. This is a fragment of the book of John, John chapter 18, and it was found down in Egypt. And it was dated at 125 AD. So here you have a fragment of John chapter 18, dated 125 AD, way down in Egypt. How did it get there? Was it photocopied and mass produced? No, someone painstakingly must have copied that, and there must have propagated and been carried on down. It wasn't FedEx down there. It ended up in Egypt. And so you rewind the clock and say, well, when was the book of John written? And this last portion is talking about the death of Peter. And we know that Peter had died in 64 AD. And so, and it's written here as if it's, the reader would know about the death of Peter. And so here we have, what you're holding in your hands is the book of John. And it was written sometime between 64 AD and 70 AD. 70 AD is a good marker because that's when Jerusalem fell. And if Jerusalem had fallen, John would have certainly included it in the book of John because it certainly bolsters the prophetic word of Jesus about things falling and being rebuilt in so many days. So you got the book of John written sometime between 64 AD and 70 AD, and it's in your hands with painstaking detail. And so, as we think about our path of life and think about these words that have been written, that you may believe and have life in his name, what you're holding is a reliable copy of the book of John. It's a reliable chronology of the sequence of events that have been written there in painstaking detail. One where John would be meticulous and provide all that level of detail. And so as you think about your life and your journey as Pilgrim was journeying, what are you going to do with the words of life that are in front of you? I think about those words in John chapter 6. Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. And I want to remember for myself, what is life about? And what is it that I have? And what is it that, where is my faith resting? It's resting on the finished work of the Lord himself for what he accomplished for us on the cross. That believing, that simple faith, what is believing? It is coming. We may have life in his name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all that we have that is described therein. Lord, we oftentimes complicate things. We think things that are just wrong. I pray, Father, that you would correct our thinking. Lord, sometimes when we are sad and miserable, I pray that you would remind us of what we have in you. Lord, remind us of the purpose of our life and help us like Pilgrim to run with that book in our hand, not lose it. In Jesus' name, amen.